discourse this morning is strong delusions. Strong delusions. Brother Freeman.
Good morning, brethren. Certainly happy to be here in Columbus this morning. And I bring you the love and greetings from our little class in San Antonio. And from, we had Sister Robin Zack. Some of you may know her. It's the first time I've had the chance to meet her. Was here Monday night. We had her in our home. She was in San Antonio on business. And she wanted her love conveyed to you, dear ones, here in Columbus. I'd like to give thanks to the IO committee for the invitation that was extended. And we do appreciate it. It's nothing like being around the friends. Brethren, as Brother Tom mentioned a moment ago, that our talk is strong delusions. We're taking our scripture citations, is from 2 Thessalonians 2, 11, and 12. We're not going back into the context and all of that, but you're familiar with it, I'm quite sure. And for this cause, in verse 11, God shall send them strong delusion that they should believe a lie, that they might be damned who believe not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. The word damned here, I'm reading out of from the King James Version, and that's the word damned, but it would be better rendered condemned. And the word in unrighteousness here would be better rendered untruth, deception, hypocrisy, or two-facedness. In Vines, I looked the word up in Vines Expository Dictionary, a wandering, whereby those who are led astray roam hither and thither, is always used in the New Testament of mental strain, wrong opinion, error in morals, or religion. In Strong's, the Greek 4106, and that's my way I pronounce that word, P-A-L-A-N-A-O. I'm not, don't want to mess it up. But it's a straying from orthodoxy or piety. Deceit, to deceive, delusion, error. And also I went to the Reader's Digest Encyclopedic Dictionary, the act of deluding. The state of being deluded or led astray. A false belief, especially when persistent. In reprint 2274, Brother Russell has some comments on that. A delusion is an error which, when viewed from certain standpoints of observation, has the appearance of truth. A delusion is more or less dangerous according to the importance of the truth which it misrepresents, beclouds, or falsifies, and if followed, it leads accordingly to more or less disastrous consequences. For instance, if a businessman or woman is deluded into or misled by an apparent boom in their line of industry, the result to them may be financial disaster. If a man or woman is deluded by false ideas of life, by false appearances of character, when choosing a mate for life, the result may be long years of domestic misery. And likewise, eternal interests may be and are continually affected by delusions of error on religious subjects. Brethren, today The world is full of delusions. I'm not going to deal with a lot of the things Brother David Stein and I were talking a few moments ago before I came up here, and he was talking about how we've been deluded into accepting so many things today. Say a man and a woman living together without being married. We're accepting homosexuality. We're accepting so many things today that we've been deluded into accepting all of this. But this is not my focus this morning. I just happen to be talking to him. But the world today, brethren, is full of delusions. And of deluded people who verily think they're right. And who expect in time to realize their delusive hopes. When a man or woman is deluded, they verily think they are right. They claim to be honest, and in their convictions, they are possibly so. The writer in Proverbs, in chapter 16, verse 25, "There is a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof," that is where the subject of delusion is of vital interest, "are the ways of death." There are political delusions, financial delusions, and religious delusions of every shade and hue. And we see today millions and millions of people are following them and devoting all of their time and their energy to them, only to realize in the end a whirlwind of confusion, disaster, and the utter wreck of all their hopes. Financial delusions are continually misleading men and blighting their hopes of temporal advantage. Political delusions are forming various factions among men and leading them to strive for the realization of numerous delusive hopes, which in the end will bring only anarchy and a time of trouble, such as was not since there was a nation. Yet, those which chiefly concern you and I are the religious delusions. Are those delusions that are capable of affecting our eternal interest. The consecrated, the saints, have little to fear from financial delusions or disasters. Why? Since they are generally the poor of the world who have little to lose, but whose bread and water are sure, as in Isaiah 33:16. And whose treasures are not laid up here, but in heaven. Matthew 6, verses 19 and 21, and Colossians 3, 2. Nor are the consecrated specially concerned with the political delusions, which we are told shall lead to great political disaster, which is even now imminent. However, these are important to the world, whose only concern is their temporal interest. But the questions for you and I: how shall we escape the religious delusions that are so prevalent everywhere in the world today? What proof, brethren, do we have that we are not now under such hallucinations? These, we believe, are very important questions, which no child of God can afford lightly to set aside. The words in our scripture citation, note the words of the Apostle Paul, which seem to imply that God is desirous that some should be snared, and to the very intent that they might be condemned. In verse 11 again, as we read a moment ago, God will send, that is, he will permit to come upon them strong delusion that they should believe a lie, that they all might be condemned. Who are these whom God desires to be snared and condemned? Again, Paul answers in verse 12. They are those who believe not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. They are not those who never heard the truth, but those who, having once heard and understood it, turned from it, rejected it, and had pleasure in unrighteousness. Not necessarily in gross unrighteousness, such as crime, but in some measure of unrighteousness. Sometimes maybe a little desire for a little more liberty of self-will, instead of close conformity to the divine will. And consequently, a preference for the error which would grant such liberty and silence the promptings of conscience and the voice of truth. Such prefer the error to the truth. Those, in verse 10, those who receive not the love of, not the truth and the love of it are not worthy of it. And they therefore must go away from it into the outer darkness that envelops the world. To these, error comes in its most deceitful forms, and they quickly fall a prey to the delusion. As you and I know, brethren, the truth was never intended for the listless or for the wicked. The truth was designed for only those who are worthy of it, the elect. All others are bound to lose it. Those whose faith structures contain little of wood, hay, and stubble will suffer the least, while those who have more of these combustibles will suffer more. In the time frame that we're looking at, brethren, the scriptures are most explicit in pointing to the last days of this age. The harvest time, as marking the era of Satan's wildest and most desperate attempts to block the way of the saints and to hinder their ultimate triumph. Our Lord, as also the apostles Paul, Peter, and others, warned that in the days of our Master's second presence, there would be the most seductive and powerful deceptions so as to delude or deceive the very elect. During the time of our Lord's presence at his first advent, there were repeated satanic assaults on Jesus and his truth ministry. And so it has been similarly true during these days of his second advent ministry. In both cases, it has been the truth itself that the adversary has sought to hinder and becloud, well knowing that this instrumentality, the truth of God, is one of the most powerful agencies to accomplish the spiritual transformation and sanctification of the consecrated believer. So, brethren, what careful, discerning child of God can for a moment dispute that it is the truth of God's word, the exposition of his will and character, that constitutes the divine touchstone? That a proper appreciation of that word is the determining factor in the lives of those who are now on trial for life. Let anyone consult a concordance with regard to the frequency of mention of the word of truth in the ministry of Jesus, and all doubt would quickly vanish as to its prominence and its importance. Our Lord, in his prayer, his remarks on truth's high mission, that he came into the world for this particular reason, to bear witness to it. In our Lord's last prayer, the burden of his petition is, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. So, brethren, is it any wonder that in this era, the harvest of the age, the most trying of all times, when the house of God, the church, is having its final judgment, every man's work is being tried and its quality revealed by fire. And because of dullness of spiritual sight and spiritual hearing as to the truth and its value, there are many today, brethren, who apparently do not see through the confusion that surround the vital issues, the principles, and doctrinal truths involved during various of these harvest siftings. Just what is the mind or will of God in these times of great crisis? Let me back up on that, brethren. Just what is the mind or will of God in these times of great crisis is not seemingly a vital consideration with many. Principles are lightly considered. The truth is compromised, and a course of conduct is often pursued far out of alignment with justice, holiness, and Christian integrity. Nor is it any wonder that in this harvest time, when the Lord is having his final reckoning with his people, the faithful, the steadfast in the truth, who are generally by far the minority, that we are the victims of misunderstanding, reproach, and persecution. Brother Russell, in reprint 3200, and I'll read from that, I'm reading from that, there is among Christians today a great lack of established faith on any point of doctrine. They say, I think, I hope, or perhaps it may be so. But this is only my opinion. And it may be right, or it may be wrong. I have charity, however, for your opposing opinion. I'm reading from 3200. These are not my words. And for every man's opinion. For who knows which is right? I'm sure I cannot say. But nevertheless, I have great faith in charity. All this passes, brethren, among Christians, generally for large-hearted benevolence and personal humility. While in fact, it is an ignoble, compromising spirit that is unwilling to forego the friendship of those who oppose the Lord by opposing the truth, and would rather see the truth suffer and those weak in the faith stumble than that they should bear the reproach of Christ. Those who have real and sincere faith in God are willing to take him at His word. Such are able, if they are loyal and true to God, to discern between truth and error. Back in our Lord's time, and from reprint, you might want to read reprint 3820 if you haven't read it recently, but go back, reprint 3820 through 3826. Back in the Master's time, even with Peter, in Luke 22:31, we're talking about the sifting that was going on. And the Lord said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. That's in Luke 22:31. We're looking at the harvest siftings for a moment. Our Lord knew that all of his followers would be scattered and would forsake him in his most trying hour. And that courageous Peter would be so terribly sifted of Satan and prove so weak that he would even swear that he had never known him. And also how one would betray him with a kiss. One was only weak, and the other was false at heart. It was the most trying time for his apostles, and particularly for Judas and Peter. Both were prominent, one as a treasurer and purchasing agent, the other as a specially bold champion for the Lord's cause. But the siftings are permitted because only those who can stand siftings, trials, and tests are fit for the kingdom. When we look back, brethren, there's Peter and Paul. And I know I'm a replacement, and you are too, but what could happen to us? The Apostle Paul in 1 Timothy, turn with me if you will, to, and he identifies some of those in his day. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 19 and 20. And here Paul identifies Hymenaeus and Alexander, those that were with him at that time, that he delivered unto Satan, that they may learn not to blaspheme. Here Paul identifies them. Brother Russell, in his day, in that particular reprint article that I just gave you, the harvest siftings back there in his time, he names, I'll just take the four, Brother Barber, A.D. Jones, J.H. Patton, and A.P. Adams. All of these brethren were with him at one time, and they denied the faith. In fact, in Paul's experiences, the only annoyance that was ever manifested by the apostle in any of his letters was upon this subject of his misrepresentation of false brethren. And as we read a moment ago, he referred to these false apostles by name, that they might be known and recognized. We read a moment ago, 1 Timothy 1, 19 and 20. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 10. Verses 14 through 17 of that same chapter. And 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 2 and 3. And here again, even Brother Russell, as we stated a moment ago, these brethren that were with him at one time and then denied the ransom later on. It is not necessary for us to assume that only the devilish are used by Satan. Again, continuing to look at the past and the present. Satan uses as his agents in opposing the light the very best people that he can get hold of. The pathway of the church shows from the first that the adversary has succeeded in using good as well as bad men in the accomplishment of his purposes. And undoubtedly, the better the man, the more acceptable he would be as Satan's servant, and the more influential. Again, we talked about Paul, but here note the case of John Calvin in the past, who with many noble traits of Christian character, who was so led astray by the adversary, so blinded that he used his high office in Geneva to burn a fellow Christian at the stake. Doubtless, he also thought he did God's service. How about the scribes, the priests, and the Pharisees who were responsible for the death of our Lord? They thought they did God's service. Of them, St. Peter says, they did it ignorantly. For had they known, they would not have crucified the Prince of Life. In Acts 3:17, 1 Corinthians 2:8. And so, brethren, doubtless it is today, and will be until near the close, some loyal at heart may be amongst our enemies. And like St. Stephen, let us pray for them. But we cannot hope thus of all, especially now when the light of truth is shining so much more brightly, and when the Lord is especially testing the loyalty or disloyalty of those professing his name. With a view to their separation and to the determining of their eternal destinies. No doubt some who will be of the great company will be more or less deceived of the adversary by the strong delusions of this hour. Such in their blindness and deception may set forth darkness for light and light for darkness. They may do it with great positiveness, but scarcely, we think, with bitterness, anger, malice, envy, hatred, strife, which are works of the flesh and of the devil. So it is inquired. We reply, so it is inquired, why, since this Paul of Tarsus back there then was so bitter, as we notice, he persecuted the church. We reply that the great persecutor of the church had not yet received the begetting of the Holy Spirit, so he could not therefore sin against it and grieve the Holy Spirit of promise. On the contrary, those who will constitute the great company will all be of the consecrated and spirit-begotten class. All begotten of the Holy Spirit must have the Spirit of Christ. If this is lost, the result would not only mean loss of the illumination and going into outer darkness, but also a total loss, the extinguishing of the spirit of begetting, the second death. I asked the question a moment ago, who can escape these delusions that are so common among us today? The fact is, brethren, that no member of the fallen race is of himself proof against them. We are all, in consequence of the fall, both physically and mentally impaired, and our experience is brief and varied, and our knowledge is necessarily very limited. There are none good, no, not one. Turn with me, if you will, to Psalms 24, verses 3 through 5. Psalms 24, verses 3 through 5. Who shall ascend into the hill of the Lord? Or who shall stand in his holy place? The question is asked. He that hath clean hands and a pure heart, who hath not lifted up his soul unto vanity, nor sworn deceitfully. I'm reading from the King James. He shall receive the blessing from the Lord and righteousness from the God of his salvation. Hear what the psalmist, as we just read, we may well inquire, who then shall be able to stand? Mark the features of this particular class. This is a class among whom the delusions of error can make no headway. Mark the peculiar features of this class. They have clean hands. Their work for the Lord may be very imperfect. They may tell the story of his love and grace in a very halting, awkward manner. They may minister to the temporal or spiritual necessities of the saints or others from a very frugal and plain store of their own. But their work will be clean. Their story will be free from self-emulation and human glory. And their work will be free from both ostentation and parade. What they do will be done with simplicity and meekness, as unto the Lord, and not for the praise of man. They are pure hearts. Under divine inspection, their motives are seen to be pure. Their whole purpose and endeavor is to glorify God and to bless their fellow men, especially the household of faith. We realize, brethren, in Galatians 6:10, the apostle tells us, do good unto all men as we have opportunity, but especially unto the household of faith. They have not lifted up their soul unto vanity. They have no vain worldly ambition, either secretly or openly cherished and ministered to behind the outward profession of entire consecration to God. They have no ambition to be great or good or wise in the eyes of men, nor to grasp the fleeting earthly treasures that they once consecrated to God. Nor have they sworn deceitfully. They have not made a covenant with God of entire consecration to his service, with a secret determination to keep back part of the price. Nor have they, since making the covenant, repudiated its obligations. The whole course of this class is one of sincerity and truth. Their character is that of meekness and faith. They love righteousness and desire to be molded and fashioned after the principles of righteousness. And they correspondingly hate wickedness and every evil way. With a realization of their own shortcomings from the standard of perfection, they put no confidence in the flesh. But humbly and implicitly, they submit their will and judgment to the will and the plan of God. So they have no schemes or plans of their own, but are fully devoted to the accomplishment of God's plans in God's own way and time, having full faith in his sure word of prophecy and promise, as in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 19. Those who have such a spirit come reverently to the word of the Lord to learn of God's will and God's way, and with a desire to walk accordingly. And here they receive the divinely provided armor of God, which will protect all who carefully put it on from all the fiery darts of the enemy. Brethren, without this complete armor at this time, no child of God is safe in this evil day. Wherefore, says the Apostle Paul, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Ephesians 6:13. The evil day here referred to is this day of the Lord in which we're now living, wherein, as we stated a little earlier, every man's work shall be tried so as by fire. These, brethren, are the perilous times of which the Apostle Paul forewarned us, the church, that is, times that are peculiarly perilous to Christian faith because of the many subtle and delusive forms of error that are now springing up to intercept the progress of the truth. But God's provision for his saints is equal to the emergency of this perilous hour. Never before this evil day was it possible for the saints to put on the whole armor of God, and never before was it needed as it is today. For some years past, the Lord has been handing out us this armor, piece by piece, and has been telling us to put it on and wear it that we might become accustomed to it and feel at ease and at home in it. Because the time is shortly coming when it will be, as we stated earlier, impossible to stand without it. Some, a few that is, have been heeding the counsel. Carefully they have buckled on every part of the armor as fast as they received it. And in consequence, today they stand completely clothed with the truth. Their loins are girt about with it, their feet are shod with it, and it covers their head, their intellectual faculties, as a helmet of salvation. Salvation, that is, from the delusions and the snare of the adversary. Then they have on the breastplate of righteousness, that is, a righteous character, which the truth has developed in them. And in their hands they bear the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, which they are now able to handle with ease and vigor in defense of the doctrines of Christ. Dear brethren, it was in order to safeguard the spiritual life of the Christian disciple that many solemn warnings have been uttered and recorded by chosen men of God. Turn with me, if you will, to Proverbs 4:23. Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. Turn with me, if you will, to chapter 23, verse 7 of this same book. For as he thinketh in his heart, so is he. We quoted a moment ago 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 19. Turn with me, if you will, to 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 19. We have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto you do well that you take heed, as unto a light that shineth in a dark place until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts. Psalms 119:105. You're all familiar with that one, I'm quite sure. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my pathway. The Master in Matthew 24:4 stated, and Jesus answered and said unto them, take heed that no man deceive you. And in verse 24, we know, turn with me if you will to 24:24 of Matthew. For there shall arise among you, there shall arise false Christs and false prophets, and shall show great signs and wonders, insomuch that if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect. And take heed to yourselves, lest at any time that your hearts be overcharged with surfeiting and drunkenness and the cares of this life, and so that that day come upon you unawares. Another scripture in Romans, in 1 Corinthians 10:12, and Romans 11:20. Wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. The Apostle Paul in Hebrews 2:1, therefore we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. Brethren, as we stated earlier, there are many delusions in the world today. To you, it has been given to know. Take heed, brethren. Take heed. Thank you, Brother Freeman, for your thoughts on delusions, strong delusions. Definitely the new creature must be constantly aware of being deceived and deluded. Be Satan's victory if the new creature falls. But if we keep our eye of faith and hold strong on to God's promises, he will lead us faithfully. Brother Freeman will close this session with a word of prayer, and then after the prayer, I'd like for you just to be seated again, and I have a few short announcements.
Our most kind and loving Heavenly Father, we're thankful for the many blessings that we've received this day in convention. We ask our continued blessings upon our fellowship. We ask our blessings upon our dear ones that are still traveling to convention. Father, we're thankful for the truth, for thy word is truth. We ask that you continue to teach us thy ways and let us know thy truths. Let us walk in thy paths. Let us not transgress thy laws. Protect us, Father, from the world, the flesh, the adversary. We ask our blessings on the temple provisions that have been prepared. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.